Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 14. We're going to finish off this chapter this afternoon. Romans chapter 14. The Apostle Paul here, under the inspiration of God, has gone to great length to talk about not offending our brother unnecessarily in this chapter. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to, and we'll read verses 13 through 23. 13 through 23. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things are indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to find areas in our life where we can apply these truths. Lord, it might not be in the area of food and meat, but Lord, we pray that you would show us some areas where we can be even more gracious to others and be so careful not to throw a stumbling block, to unnecessarily offend somebody. Pray that you'd be with those that would be here but can't. We pray that you would lift them up and give them the blessing today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So we read up into verse 15 last week. Verse 15, for if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. It's not charitable to eat meat in front of that person that believes that it is unscriptural to eat it. We understand, obviously, that we're not talking about the person who's a vegetarian for health reasons. We're talking about the person who has come to believe that it's not right to eat meat. And then there comes the secondary issue of the meat had been kind of set aside for the priests of the idols, the idol worshippers. But here Paul says here that if you do that in front of that person, you're uncharitable. You're not showing love to them. And he says, destroy not him with thy meat. Don't throw that stumbling block in there that can hurt that person. Destroy them. And people do get destroyed so easily. They get destroyed when they see hypocrisy, double standards, saying one thing, doing another, a mean spirit. It can destroy a believer. I'm not talking about pulling away their salvation or anything along those lines. I'm talking about where they lose confidence in other believers and they just go adrift. Kind of like, you know, remember that the tsunami that hit Japan there a couple of years ago? And now for a couple of years, they've had things just adrift, washing up on shores, like even Vancouver Island. I think there was a boat that washed up there, and there was a motorcycle in some sort of a container that washed up there. You know, sometimes believers can be like that, just off, adrift, no rudder, no control. I really like the end of verse 15. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. It's one of those verses that speaks to the personal nature of Christ's sacrifice. We have the umbrella for God so loved the world. You know, John 3:16. Then we have some of these specific ones that tell us that, yes, he did love the world. He died for the world. But he died for you. He died for me. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Christ died for that person. How can I destroy that person? How can I look meanly at that person? How can I treat them with a mean spirit? Christ died for that person. I have no right to treat them with a mean spirit or throw a stumbling block in front of them. So a person who insists on doing something, even if it's okay, even if there's nothing wrong with it, like in the area of eating meat, if it is offensive to a brother, they should show love, they should show charity, and thus obey Scripture. And they might say, well, that's my liberty. Maybe it is your liberty. You think, what did Paul say? He said in 1 Corinthians 10:23, let's take a look there, 1 Corinthians 10:23, he spoke about liberties. See, we are called from time to time to give up our liberties. All things are lawful for me, 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Expedient, productive, something that is productive. No, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What does edify mean? It means to build up. So some of those things we have liberty in, but if we tear somebody down and we don't build them up, we are under condemnation. We are at fault for that. Take a look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. Now, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He says, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Think about Abraham and Lot. When we read in Genesis about the problems that developed between Abraham and Lot's, Abraham's servants and Lot's servants, their herdsmen, there's this little anecdote that says, and the Ammonite dwelt in the land. What was that there for? They were witness to it. And the unsaved, they are witness to us. If they see us bickering at each other, if they see us fighting with each other, if they hear us gossiping behind, you know, another believer's back, you think that's gonna? What are they gonna say? Are they gonna say, "Oh, that's a disciple. That's a believer. There's a true Christian"? Certainly not, right? So we want to build each other up. We want to edify each other. We want to show love one to another so that people can say, yes, those are believers. Verse 16 of our text, chapter 14, verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. You know the saying that bad news travels faster than good news, right? Yes, people might proclaim your goodness. They might proclaim your good deeds. You slip up as a believer. You do something wrong. Boom. That goes like wildfire. You know, I took a wildfire course years ago in Hinton as part of my paramedic training and learned all about fire behavior. learned about how fires love to travel in valleys, and where in areas where the wind can go ripping through. I mean, the area around Barrier matches some of these, some of those areas that were burned out. Was that 9 years ago or so? That matches very much the topography of what I learned about fire behavior. And the same thing with when a Christian does something wrong, that wildfire it just rips down there through that gorge. Whereas you do good, it might get out. And hopefully it will, in order to please God and to bring glory and honor to God, not to us. So don't destroy our good testimony with bad behavior. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, verse 16. And verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. These are temporal things. What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. They're not spiritual things. Spiritual things are, as we see in verse 17, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If we're living a righteous life, consistently, that's the key word, consistently. If people see us living a righteous life on Sunday, but not the rest of the week, they're going to say, that's a phony. There goes a hypocrite. That believer needs to be consistently righteous, doing that which is right, doing that which is according to the Word of God. Righteousness and peace. We're going to touch on peace here in a moment. I'll go through the rest of this chapter, and then we'll swing back on peace. These next couple of verses talk a little bit about peace, in particular verse 19. But righteousness, peace, where we live a peaceful life, we're not easily agitated, we don't agitate others, we're not like rocky, up and down, we're just clear sailing. And, you know, the ups and downs can be going on right beside us. And we might be affected, the odd sort of blast of air. You know, sometimes you're in an aircraft and there's a storm going on or something. I was thinking of a time when we went through the foothills and I ended up wearing my pop. But I was glad I wasn't some of the other rows around me that were drinking alcohol. Man, did it ever stink in that plane. I'm sure they stink. But anyway, you know, you could be going through this storm, and every now and again, like a little wave catches you, and something happens, and it might affect your peace on that particular day, and you might have to reground in the Lord and kind of get settled again in the Lord. But we should sail through that. We should be peacemakers, as we see in verse 19. So, verse 17: righteousness. We want to follow righteousness, peace, and joy. Joy. Do we have the right amount of joy in our lives? Or is there tension? Is there fighting? Is there anxiety? Is there animosity? Joy. I think every one of us wants that, don't we? For the most part. Sometimes you meet folks that honestly, you come to believe that they don't want joy. They're always looking kind of like Eeyore, right? In good old Pooh's Corner, or whatever the book is there. You know, Eeyore, he's always dreary, he's always downhearted, and always looking at life through a dismal set of glasses. There are some folks that are like that. But I think the majority of people want to have joy. They want to have peace. We should strive after those three: righteousness, peace, and joy. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So if we serve God that way, we live a righteous life, we are peacemakers, we try to bridge people together instead of drive them apart, then of course we know that there are always exceptions to the rules in many cases. I shouldn't say always. There are certain things that are steadfast. But there are times when we have to contend for the faith. There are times when we have to mark them that cause division, as the scripture says. And, you know, we don't try to build bridges, like, for instance, with the Mormons or, you know, other cults. We try to win them to the Lord. But we're not trying to be peacemakers and build bridges there. But as a general rule, we are trying to edify each other and build each other up. So, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Boy, acceptable to God. Isn't that something you want? I want it. When it's my turn to walk through those gates, I don't want to see the Lord look up at me and then hang his head in shame. The Lord says that if we're ashamed of him now, he'll be ashamed of us then. I don't want to be in that category. And it's not about me, it's about him. It's all about pleasing him. Notice there in verse 19. Well, verse 18, we're approved of men. They look at us and they say, yeah, that's a believer. And you think about James chapter 2. It talks about faith versus works. That's speaking about being justified in the sight of men. Not being justified in the sight of God. Being justified in the sight of men. And being approved of men. Where mankind looks at us and say, yeah, that's a believer. Through thick and thin, you can trust on that person. That person's a Christian. May not agree with them. They don't do things that I like to do. They do things I don't like doing. But I know they're a Christian. They should be able to say that of us. Approved of men. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things which one wherewith one may edify another. Again, edify, to build up. We look to build up believers. I like to try to imagine someone's potential. To think, wow, you know, this person, maybe this person's already doing a great deal for the Lord. I wonder what else they could do for the Lord. Not to try to overload somebody with things, but just you get excited when you see fellow believers and that are following the Lord and walking in the ways of righteousness. And you want to build them up. You want to encourage them. You want to strengthen those feeble knees, those weak hands. You want to strengthen them. You want to get alongside them. Give me your arm. Let me help you. To edify, to build them up. Not to go there with a claw hammer and start trying to tear them down. I want to build them up. Verses 20 through 21. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So, you know, the work of God is to cultivate his vineyard. And if I go and tear a brother or sister down, what am I doing? I'm wreaking havoc on his vineyard. Now, there's a difference, as mentioned before. There's a difference when you're dealing with false doctrines. You know, the Lord told Jeremiah that because of the sin of the people, he was to go down, he was to tear down those walls, and then he was supposed to build up new walls, spiritual walls, not the walls of Jerusalem or anything. But you have to remove the dross, the sin, a faulty foundation, and then you've got to build a new foundation. Thinking back to when we had a house in Rosland, BC, and this house was a log house. It's a beautiful house. The builder of the house, he got into an argument with the city of Rosland, if you could call it a city. And he, because they said, well, your house isn't structurally sound. And he ended up going to court with them. He lost. He went bankrupt. We bought the house. And Dad was able to rebuild those foundations after working with the engineer for the city and getting the proper permits and figure out what they needed to make that, consider that structurally sound. He had to rebuild that foundation. And sometimes we have to help someone rebuild a spiritual foundation, and then we build them up. Build them up in the Lord. But we don't just go at them with a crowbar and try to demolish them, hurt them. We talk about the kingdom of God there. We read about verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat, but is righteousness. You know, Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We're supposed to seek his kingdom first. Not our kingdom. Not our motives, not our self-adulation, but his kingdom. Food, drink, temporal things, they must not conflict with God's work. They must not take priority. You know, you think of Cain, when he said to, when God said to him, "Where's your brother?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And you know, we are our brother's keeper. We're supposed to be watching out for each other. We're supposed to lift each other up, to protect each other, to show love to each other, and definitely to remove obstructions. When I go into an ambulance scene, I look for people, pets, and obstructions. You know, you watch for anything that might trip you up as you go into a house. I can definitely tell you some funny stories about animals. I went running on my practicum. I went running to this man was waving at us to come, and my preceptor looked out the window of the ambulance. This is when I was taking my training, and he saw these two big dogs running towards the ambulance, and he waited. His first thing was safety, safety first. And the EMT student jumped out of the ambulance, two kits in tow, and was racing towards that man that was waving at us. And then my preceptor said, "Oh, I guess it's safe. He didn't eat the student." So, but we look for danger. We look for danger for other believers. We want to make sure the path is safe. We don't throw anything in the path that may offend. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. You might say, "Well, but I have faith," or "I have liberty." Yeah, well, good. And Paul's saying, have that to God. In your prayer closet, in your private time with God. You know, that's fine. But don't make your brother stumble. That's what he's saying. Doesn't he say it over and over and over in this passage, and even a bit of a little bit into the next passage as well? Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You know, if we do something that we think is okay, but it offends or destroys someone else, we condemn ourselves, is what he's saying there. Now, verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is a similar thought that we've read elsewhere. So essentially here, if that person that is convinced that is wrong to eat meat, he goes and sits down at the table and eats meat. He's actually in sin because he's going against what he believes pleases God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, if that person is convinced and shown that, hey, there's nothing wrong with eating meat, and they go, okay, I can eat with faith. I can sit down and have that steak or whatever it is. And of course, this applies not just to meat, but to other areas that are encompassed in that area of soul liberty, things that are that every believer has to kind of come to an understanding of what they have to be. They have to. I'm just thinking of the verse here. We're told that every one of us has to be persuaded in verse 5 of our text. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If we become persuaded that something is indeed okay through Scripture, and it's one of those areas of soul liberty, then we can pursue it as long as we don't cause someone else to stumble. And as this passage ends, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, doubt is the opposite of faith. Doubt is sin. Of course, this damnation that's speaking of here is not speaking of an eternal damnation. It's temporal. It's basically a sentence against ourself. Now let's look at the area of peacemakers. I really like verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. A couple years ago in 2013, I did a study on things that make for peace. And I was going to reference some of the things that we looked at then. We looked at, of course, the third fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is peace, right? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Those are fruits that it's a two-way street in a sense, as far as I understand it. That being that this is a fruit that the Holy Spirit does in our life, but it's something that we have to cultivate ourselves as well. We do it in the power, the might of the Holy Spirit, but as we allow Him, He does the work. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do you try to cultivate peace in your heart? Do you try to cultivate peace in your home? Peace in your workplace? That is something that every believer is not encouraged to do, but it's something we must do. Take a look at James chapter 3, verse 18. I just finished listening to an audiobook of select speeches by Winston Churchill during the Second World War era, during that time, a little before and a little after and during. One thing that stood out to me was, even as much of a bulldog as he was known to be, man, did he ever show his love for his people? To me, he seemed to be a peacemaker within his own right, not with the Nazis in particular, but I'm talking about with his people. He seemed to be a real peacemaker and tried to galvanize the people. James 3:18, we read, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. sown in peace of them that make peace. Do you sow peace? Do you throw out those seeds of peace? It's not something that just sort of happens in our text in Romans chapter 14. What did it say? Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Follow things that make for peace. It's not passive, it's active. We have to pursue it. We have to say, okay, what are things that I can do to be a peacemaker? And I'm not talking about the peacemaker cult that the Cowboys used to use. But to be a peacemaker, to show love to others. Spurgeon said, the character of a man of God, he is at peace. He is for peace. He is peace. He shall have peace. Some people find it a little easier to sow peace than others. Sometimes it's maybe personality. And, you know, God gives us all a different personality. And the mountain that I have to climb, you might not have to climb. The mountain that you have to climb, I might not have to climb. And so it all balances out in the end. But for some, it is a larger area. It's more of a struggle to sow peace. Maybe their personality is a little on the feisty side. Maybe they're like Simon Peter, who would rather whip out his sword and lob off the ear of the high priest's servant. Matthew 5:19 says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, the peacemakers. Blessed are they. Some areas where we want to have peace, we want to have peace with our neighbors. I marvel sometimes at how you'll see little videos sometimes on the internet and somebody being kind to somebody on the street, somebody they never knew, and that's good. And yet, you see so many people that are rude, intentionally rude, to those around them, the people they know, the neighbors, the coworkers. And it's the places where we're closer to home. Sometimes it can be the hardest to, especially if someone steps on your toes. We've probably all had our toes stepped on before, haven't we? I know I have. I just try to let it go. Peace with family. Not only our immediate family, our extended family. Sometimes that can be difficult. You know? And particularly if we're dealing with unsaved family members. I remember being at a family function, and my dad was witnessing to an unsaved relative, and she burst out in tears and got angry and left, you know, or at least left the room. I can't remember how far she went, but sometimes there can be turmoil, but let's make sure it's over the gospel and not personality. Peace between children and parents. Not saying that for a minute that parents should give over discipline and rules in order to be at peace, because let me tell you, that will not bring peace. I've been around enough people where there's no discipline and there's no peace. And it's difficult. Peace with children, with their siblings. Those of you that our parents, you know what that's like. To try to teach to have peace so that, you know, Johnny lets Susie play with his toys and doesn't end up punching their sister out or that type of thing, right? So, you know, I mentioned before, we try to, one of the verses we use with our children is James 3:17, but the wisdom of God, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And then the other scripture, it says that we're to prefer one another. So, you know, when there's an argument going on, we'll frequently say, so how would you prefer your sister in this situation? How would you prefer your brother in this situation? I don't know. Yes, you do. Let them have the toy for a while. Let them take a turn with it. To be easily entreated, where that brother or sister comes to the other sibling and they want some help. Maybe they can't reach the light switch. And they want to get the light on in the washroom or something, or in their bedroom. To be easily entreated. Say, okay, I'll go and help. I'll go turn that light switch on. To be at peace with each other. Peace with coworkers. This can be sometimes one of the more challenging areas, can't it? Coworkers. Especially if you try to follow a good Christian work ethic, and then you've got others around you that are not, and you end up having to pick up their slack, or maybe sometimes their laziness will end up looking like you were responsible or irresponsible. That can be where it can be a little difficult. Sometimes it's to do with the ungodly conversations that coworkers will have. And you ask him, please, do not say those words. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Please don't talk about those types of things around me. And you try to show them your love. You're trying not to come off as a, you know, holy two-shoes sort of thing. That's not quite the right way. But anyway, I can't really... you're not trying to look like Mr. Goody Two Shoes. There we go. But you're in love, showing them that, hey, I can't be around that. It's dangerous to my spiritual health. We're to live at peace as best we can with those around us. One of the biggest areas is peace within the local assembly of believers, and this chapter 14 was all about that. You know, Mark 9:50 says, salt is good, but if salt hath lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and peace one with another. 2 Corinthians 3:13-11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Philippians 2:1-3, a couple of phrases that stood up to me was, being of one accord, of one mind. Of one accord, of one mind. One of the abominations listed in Proverbs chapter 16, here, I'll read two of them for you. Proverbs 16, verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. He that soweth discord among the brethren. You might have seen it in churches, and I know I have over the years, where people sow discord. They'll go and start talking about each other, and they'll start tearing down people. That's one of the abominations listed in Proverbs chapter 6. One of the seven abominations. Wow. Do you want to be guilty of that? Because I certainly don't want to be guilty of that. Sowing discord among the brethren. There's peace with the lost. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Yes, I think there's a little bit of an allowance in this verse to say that there will be times when it will be next to impossible to live peaceably. There'll be some decisions, some things that you will have to do, things that you have to say, barriers that you'll have to draw. I was talking to someone recently, and he said, you know what? I have cut out some of the friends in my life because I have recognized that they are not good for me. You know? And it's not that he's going out of his way to be hurtful to them, but he's just saying, you know what? I've got to withdraw. I've got to distance myself from them. So, as much as is possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That was Hebrews 12:14. You know, the great irony is that here the Lord's telling us to be peacemakers, and yet Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. This is Matthew 10:34 and 35. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The gospel itself is what he's talking about. The gospel, it drives people apart. That the intention is that they would come to the cross. But we know that the scripture says that men are lovers of darkness. They don't like the light because it will reprove them of that darkness, of that wickedness. But he calls us to be peacemakers. And yes, in carrying the gospel, so often we'll encounter the opposite of peace. But you know what? We can still do it in a gentle manner. We can still do it we don't have to get proud and angry and high-spirited. We can speak the truth in love. It can be bold. It can be and should be forthright. But it can be done in love, speaking the truth in love. So as we conclude there, thinking back to our text, Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let's build each other up. Let's look for peace. Let's sow peace. Let's not sow anger, envy, malice, backbiting, and those types of things. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear my Father, we thank you for the organization that you've created, that Christ bought and purchased with his blood, the local church. Lord, we thank you that we can live peaceably with each other. We can have peace in our midst. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to seek to live peaceably with all men as much as is possible. Lord, we recognize that there will be things outside of our control sometimes, and we seek your wisdom and your guidance in knowing how to deal with those situations. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be committed to making peace, to sowing it, not just letting it happen to us, but actually pursuing it actively. Lord, I pray that you draw us close to you now as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper. Pray that you would help us to be ever mindful of the sacrifice of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name.